This evening we're turning to Luke's Gospel chapter 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and we're going to read about Mary, the mother of our Lord. I've been thinking a lot about Mary, what the scripture tells us about her in recent days, thinking of course Christmas coming very soon. We're going to read this morning of how Mary was told she would be the mother of the Lord, and how Mary submitted to the Lord and presented herself as his handmaid, and then also her great song of praise, the Magnificat. It's wonderful to go on and study other passages to do with Mary. In chapter 2, you can read about her search after the Saviour was born. It says in chapter 2 and 15, she pondered these things in her mind. She searched them over and over again. And then in chapter 2, verse 24, you'll read about the sacrifice that she brought to the temple. When our Saviour was just a little child, she went with Joseph there to the temple, and she brought with her two birds as a sacrifice. They were slain and offered to the Lord. What a picture of her son, our Saviour, who of course would be sacrificed on Calvary for us. Simeon told her there in the temple in chapter 2, a great sorrow would pierce her heart, and that was fulfilled in John 19, as she stood by the cross and watched her son, our Saviour, die. The last scene we see of Mary in Scripture is in Acts chapter 1, where she's supplicating to the Lord there with the other disciples. She's not being prayed to, but she is joining other believers in praying to the Lord. So we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll commence reading in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Going down to verse 46, And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed for ever. May God bless this reading of his own infallible and inspired word for his glory. Let's come before the Lord in prayer at this time. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, We do thank you for another time when we can come into thy presence and we can seek thy face in prayer. We can turn to the word of God, and we thank thee for the scriptures, that we have them in our own language. And we thank thee that these are the inspired very words of the living God. We do ask that thou would be with us now. We pray for help as we look at the scripture. May it prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. We thank thee for the place of prayer. And Lord, we praise thee that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come into thy presence, and we are accepted in him, and we can come with our fears and our problems, our heartaches, our sorrows, and we can come before thee and lay them out at the throne of grace, knowing that we have a great high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who sympathizes with us and who is even praying for us at this moment and taking our weak prayers and presenting them before thy throne. Do bless us now as we think about thy servant Mary. May we see lessons from her that will point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. For it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. I simply want to look at Mary in these two passages that we read from Luke chapter 1. They're known as the Annunciation and the Magnificat. Announcement to Mary that she was chosen from all the women in the world to be the mother of our Saviour. And of course, we remember that great event at this time of year, Christmas, Christ being sent forth. That's the meaning of the term. And then secondly, the Magnificat. It's called that because in the Latin, the first word is magnify. In our King James, of course, it doesn't come as the first word, but it's called the Magnificat. It's actually Mary's song of praise. And so we're introduced to Mary here in this passage. Now, there are two extremes among those who profess to be Christian to do with Mary. There are, of course, some groups that magnify her above what Scripture tells us about her. They give her a position that the Bible never gives. Some exalt her almost to the same position as our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. No, that is not as it ought to be. Yes, we ought to honour her. It actually says in the passage we read that generations shall call her blessed, and she was a blessed lady chosen by God. The other extreme could be that we minimise her in Scripture. She's a very important lady, chosen by the Lord. And there are so many lessons about her life that God would have us to think upon. Of course, as we think about lessons in Mary's life, especially these first two scenes that are brought before us in Luke 1, we are really, in effect, looking more at her Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For Mary points to him. Never forget, when you consider the life and testimony of Mary, the great statement that she made in John's Gospel chapter 2 at Christ's first miracle, when she turned to the people there and said, "Whatsoever he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And that's a tremendous truth from Mary. Mary would point us to her Son, our Saviour. Well, in Luke chapter 1, you have here first the Annunciation, Mary submitting herself to the Lord. Can you imagine what Mary must have felt when a heavenly messenger, Gabriel, appeared to her suddenly and greeted her? And what a tremendous truth this is. We're told in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then the angel said to her in verse 28, "Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And then he went on to tell her that you are going to have a son. She wondered, how can this be? But she believed, and a wonderful, tremendous act of faith. Now, isn't it amazing that God chose that his son would come into the world, not through a queen, but through a young peasant girl in a town of Nazareth, a town actually that was not very highly acclaimed. It was a small town in Galilee. They tell us about 2,000 people. A Roman fort was located there, hence the name Nazareth, place of fortress. And to the Jews, Gentiles living among them was looked upon as something almost shameful. And so Galilee was a kind of despised place. You weren't honoured coming from there. Remember Nathanael, when he was told that the Messiah had come by Philip. Remember his response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And remember, when the people referred to Christ as Jesus of Nazareth, they were not giving him a compliment, because Nazareth was not a great city like Jerusalem or towns like Hebron that were famous. But yet God in his sovereignty chose a young peasant girl from a town that wasn't well known to be the mother of our Saviour. The message was, when Mary asked, how can this be, was that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. There's going to be a miraculous conception. We call it the virgin birth. Now, some have problems with that. Well, I have no problem with it. I have no problem with Luke chapter 1, because I believe in Genesis 1. And as we're told in this passage, that there's nothing impossible with God. God who can create a world, God who can cause man to be created out of the dust of the earth and later make a woman out of the side of the first man, he can certainly cause a miraculous conception. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ had no human earthly father. The Holy Spirit conceived him within the womb of Mary. He's perfect man. He's the seed of woman. And we do believe that great miracle. So Mary was told how. I think it's wonderful when you think of Mary's submission of her faith. You see, Gabriel came with a message to Daniel. Gabriel came with a message to Zechariah earlier in chapter 1, and Zechariah doubted. Zacharias was told that your wife, Elizabeth, will have a child. She was old at the time, and he doubted. But this young peasant girl, it doesn't say she doubted. She simply asked, how can it be? Verse 38, behold the maidservant. In other words, I am thy servant, Lord. And that word maidservant is for the lowest servant in the household. Mary was saying, look, I'm just the lowest servant of yours, Lord. Let it be to me according to thy word. What a submission. She was willing for God's will in her life. The lesson to us is obvious. Are we saying tonight, as we come to prayer before the Lord, Lord, whatever your will is for my life, I'm your servant. I'm willing to do it. Of course, it's in the prayer meeting and in personal prayer before the Lord that we come to that place of submission, and we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that petition of the Lord's Prayer begins with us. Lord, let thy will be done in this piece of earth, our body made of dust, before we can pray for God's will to be done in society and among others. So Mary, she had submission. Well, what moved Mary to have this submission to present herself to the Lord? Well, I believe there are two reasons set forth here. Number one, she received the grace of God. Now, the word grace doesn't appear as such in verse 28, but I assure you it is there. Look at verse 28. Thou art highly favoured. Now, I assure you that term highly favoured is from the word often translated grace. The angel message to this young peasant girl was, Mary, you are much graced. You have much of the grace of God upon you. This is the first mention of grace in the New Testament. Mary received the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. God sovereignly chose her and blessed her. And that's why she's called in this passage more than once, blessed. Blessed among women. Now, not above women, but among women. Actually, back in Judges chapter 5, there's the story of a lady who actually took a tent peg and killed an enemy of Israel, Sisera, by driving it through his temple. And it says in Judges 5, she would be blessed among women. Yes, Mary is a blessed lady, and we honor her, but not above people. And so here she received the grace of God. That's why she submitted. Now that's a lesson to us tonight, because if you know Christ as your Savior, it's only because of the grace of God. My, hasn't God been gracious to us? By grace ye are saved. Peter wrote in 1 Peter about the manifold grace of God, the varied, the multicolored, there's all kinds of grace, serving grace, suffering grace, grace to sing in times of trial. Study that word through Scripture. We're saved by grace. But tonight in prayer, what is prayer? We are coming because of the grace of God in our lives that we're saved through Christ. We've been given grace that we can come to the throne of grace. God's throne is no longer a throne of judgment, flashing out condemnation upon us, but because of Christ, it's now a throne of grace. And we can come pleading the promises of God's word of grace, and by the help of the Spirit of grace, we can receive grace to help in time of need when we come to the place of prayer. And so she received grace. It also says she was blessed. The grace brings blessing. She's called blessed. And we as believers, like Mary, we are blessed, Ephesians 1 and 3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Think of it. Out of all the billions in this globe of ours, in this world, God has chosen you, Christian, you, out of all that number, to be his redeemed child. And he has showered blessings upon you through Christ. How blessed we are tonight. Let's praise him and thank him. And I believe this is what motivated Mary to be so submissive. She knew she had received great grace from God that brought blessing into her life. But then, secondly, the child that she was going to bear, she was told in verse 30, Mary, for you have found favour, that's grace with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And look, it's in capitals, and our King James, shall call his name Jesus, Jesus the Saviour. Oh, it's salvation. It's knowing the Lord that enables us to be submissive to God's will. It goes on to say that you're not to fear. And so when we come to the throne of grace tonight with fears and anxiety, we don't need to fear, because Christ has been born. He's come into the world, he who is Lord. And he's not only called Savior, verse 31 there, but in verse 32, he shall be great. Our Lord is great over all. He's King in verse 32 and 33. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, Mary was able to be submissive because she had received the grace of God and because she was trusting in the Lord. He's Lord of all. That's our Savior. We can trust in his will. We can rest that he is sovereign over all. What an example of submission. And so as we come to pray tonight and to praise the Lord, are we submitted to his will? Are we willing for his will? That's a good prayer to even pray. Lord, make me willing to be willing to whatever your will is for my life. Much more we could say about Mary's submission. But I want to move on to the second passage I read from Luke chapter 1, and that is what's called the Magnificat, her song. What a song of praise. And it is a song. May not appear so in our translation, but it's a song of praise. In fact, at Christmas time, you can study the songs. The angels sang, Zacharias sang, Elizabeth sang, the songs to do with Christmas. I love the songs of Christmas. Hark the herald angels sing, Away in a Manger. So many, we couldn't mention them all. I love to sing those great songs of praise. And His birth ought to cause us to sing. But Mary's song is really tremendous, tremendous. Think of what she sang. I'll just highlight them briefly, the themes of her song. And the themes that she sang about are themes that ought to be in the hymns and songs of praise that we give to the Lord. Now, there are some good modern songs. Many, sadly, are not. They can be very repetitive with little depth into them. And our praise ought to be with hymns of great majesty to God, great praise, great thoughts of who God is and what He has done. And that's why some of the hymns we love best have been written centuries ago, but they're still so precious because they speak about God. That's why we love the Psalms. Though written 3,000 years ago, they're so full of the glory and greatness of grace of God. Look at just some of the themes she sings about. In verse 48, God's mercy, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She sang of the mercy of the Lord, and we should sing about that. In fact, that's one of the main songs in the Old Testament. Over and over again, you will read in the Psalms and later at great historic occasions in Israel's history, for the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The Lord is good. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Check it out in the concordance. What a theme to sing about the mercy of God. God has regarded me. Oh, we ought to sing, God has looked at us and saved us. Verse 49, she sings about God's might. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. Oh, sing about the great things God has done in this universe, in the history, and great things He has done for me. Prayer is a time when we come and thank God for the great blessings He has given to us. That's what she's singing about. And look again, she sings here about God's holiness. God's holiness, that's the theme. Think of the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In the book of Revelation, around the throne, they're singing Holy, Holy, Holy. That's a theme for our hymns. In verse 50, I believe it's God's sovereignty, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. In verse 51, it's upon the helpless. Verse 52, upon the humble. Verse 53, upon the hungry. God sovereignly dispenses His blessing as He wills. She sings even about the judgment of God in verse 51. He has scattered the proud. You know, in Revelation 19, the saints in heaven sing hallelujah when the false church is judged. Four times you'll read about that in Revelation 19. She sings about the covenant faithfulness of God in verse 54 and 55. God hath not forgotten His people. He's remembered His covenant to Abraham. Our God is a covenant God. He's faithful to keep His promises. These are themes that ought to be in all good hymns. You think about them. Now, there are some critics of Scripture, and they would comment and sneer and say, how could a young peasant girl who probably could not read or write at that time, how could she compose such tremendous words of praise to God? Well, it's not a problem. It's not a problem. Number one, God can inspire anyone to compose truth. He inspired men to write the Scripture, and God is sovereign. But secondly, it's amazing when you go through the lyrics of her song and go through them carefully, check a concordance, you know what you will find? 15 times She quotes from Old Testament scriptures. In other words, these are not completely new or original with her. Her mind must have been saturated with the Word of God. In fact, when you look at it closely, you'll find that she quotes from 7 different Psalms, from Genesis chapter 12, from Genesis 17, and from Micah chapter 7, and especially she quotes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, from Hannah. Hannah was the epitome of the godly mother in the Old Testament. The lady who prayed for a child to be given to her, she asked of God, and God gave her a child, and so she named it Asked of God, which of course is Samuel. That's what the name means. And she sang a great song about God being the rock of her salvation. Mary quotes often from that. Isn't this tremendous? Mary, though possibly just an older teenage girl, without knowledge to read and write, she certainly wouldn't have a copy of scripture in her home, because there were few copies in those days. There was no printing press. The scrolls of scripture were very precious and kept in the synagogue. But she must have listened well to the scriptures being read. Maybe there was a Bible class in the synagogue that girls attended, we're not sure, but she certainly paid attention to God's word. So there's a challenge. Are we memorizing scripture? Are we meditating upon it? Are we mentioning scripture? That's the way we hide it in our heart. And so here is what she sang. And I love the stories of hymns. That's a favorite pastime of mine, is to look up how hymns were written, who wrote them, because there's tremendous stories behind many of them. And some of the best loved hymns were written by young people. I think of that lovely hymn, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. That was written by a 17-year-old boy over in Canada in 1857. Yet what depth of biblical truth there is in that hymn. There's a hymn that has become more popular in recent days, though actually it was written over 100 years ago, and it is Before the Throne of God Above. I have a strong, a perfect plea. And it goes on with absolutely tremendous words. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. Oh, read that hymn. It's a wonderful devotion, a wonderful encouragement to prayer, even to quote that hymn. That was written by a young lady from my own country, older teens or very early 20s, when she penned, and it's one of the greatest hymns ever written, so full of the great truth of the doctrine of our salvation, of the fact that God accepts us through Christ. The experts tell us that one of the major problems that people have in the world that brings them difficulties and heartaches is the fear of rejection. Not knowing that they are accepted. It brings peer pressure. It brings fears, not just among young people, but among all of us. We desire to be loved. We desire to be accepted. And yet, the most important issue in life is, are we accepted by God? When we stand on that great judgment day, will God accept me? I read the story of a Christian lady who had an unsaved friend. And of course, the Christian used to talk to her about salvation, the need to be right, to stand before God, the judgment is coming. And one day her friend said to her, you know, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to please God, but you know, I really fear that I'll never be good enough for God to accept me. Her Christian friend, you're right, you'll never be good enough. What? She said. No, you'll never be good enough. None of us can. But the great gospel message is, when you come to Christ, you are accepted in Him. Accepted in the Beloved. We're counted free. So near, so very near to God, more near I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. So think of that hymn that was written there by that lady before the throne of God above. It's always often a great help in the time of prayer to read over a hymn to prepare our hearts. Of course, many hymns are in fact prayers, and so they're of great benefit. So what she sang. But then I want to leave you with this thought, why she sang. Why was her heart so full of praise? You see, maybe sometimes we would have this idea, I don't feel like singing. Well, that ought not to be said by a believer. That's the attitude of the world and society around us, that we're only happy when things are happening well for us or when we feel like doing something. No, we're commanded in Scripture to sing. We're to come into his presence with rejoicing. We're to sing unto the Lord a new song. Over and over, we're told to sing, to sing. Now, why was Mary able to sing? What motivated her to sing? What will motivate you to sing? Well, just four, I believe, reasons come out of this passage of Mary in the Annunciation and then her song, and let me give them to you briefly. Number one, it is, of course, because of the scriptures. She knew the scriptures, and the scriptures bring joy. The Lord said to his disciples in John's Gospel, and he said, these things I'm speaking to you, that your joy might be full. John the Apostle wrote in 1 John that he was writing these things to them, that their joy might be full. So when you get into Scripture and read it before the Lord, that brings joy to your heart. It's the memorization, the meditation upon the Word of God that brings us joy. And that is brought out in Colossians chapter 3, that truth is brought out quite clearly in there, because we're told in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, by the way, that's all the Bible. It's not just referring to the words Christ spoke on earth. All this Bible is his word. Let this word dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Studying Scripture enables us to sing with joy. One of my favorite hymns, and I do believe that some in the congregation and Cornerstone have visited the site where Augustus Toplady was motivated to write the great hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. What a hymn. Do you know he originally wrote that back in the 1700s for the magazine which he edited at that time, the Gospel Magazine? And he entitled it, The Living and Dying Prayer of the Holiest Believer. Long title. We just know it, Rock of Ages. And the interesting thing is, and you can get a copy of this on the internet, in the magazine, on every line of that hymn, he placed not just one, but various scripture references. Yes, every single line of that hymn was based upon scripture verses. No wonder that hymn is so loved today. Mary sang because she knew scripture. Mary sang because of the Saviour and her salvation. She was told, you'll have a son, they shall call his name Jesus. Now, Mary was a sinner. There are some that would argue that Mary was sinless. No, she wasn't. She was a sinner. Great lady, we honour her. We rejoice in her faith. We rejoice that she was blessed by God to be the mother of our Lord. But she was a sinner, for in verse 47, she sings, my soul hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. She knew the joy of having her sins forgiven. She knew the joy of knowing the Lord as her Saviour. And that's what brings us joy. No matter what's happening around us, no matter how dark the night is, we know that promise in the Old Testament that God gives songs in the night. Why? Because we can always think about our Saviour and how he has brought us so many blessings of salvation. In the Old Testament, three times you'll read, "The Lord is my song. The Lord is my song. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love." You see, we get a song in our heart. When you receive Christ, he is our song. He is our song. And it's not only a song upon our lips, it's a song in our heart when we know him as Saviour. Of course, salvation brings joy. Remember Luke 15, the lost and found department of Scripture. There was the lost sheep, the lost silver, the lost son. And when all were found, there was rejoicing. There's rejoicing in the fact that we are saved and found. Think of Psalm number 40. It tells us how God lifted us up from the miry clay. He set our feet upon a rock. He established our goings. He put a new song in our mouth. And then it says, many shall see it. This is a song of joy in the believer. It not only is expressed through the words of our mouth, but it's seen in our life. Do we have the song upon us? One preacher, when I was a teenager, had an outline, and he called Psalm 40, "We're brought up out of the miry clay. We're set up, and we are tuned up." Well, I may not be able to sing and tune the way some believers are graced with being able to sing well, Boaz, for instance. But still, I have the tune in my heart. He tunes us up. Well, not only the Scriptures and the Saviour, but she sang because of the Spirit of God. How do I know that? Well, in this passage, it talks about the Spirit, verse 35, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, it's a parallel passage to the one I read earlier from Colossians 3, where it's Scripture produces the song. But now, Philippians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Spirit of God produces a song in our heart. The book of Acts talks about the joy of the Holy Ghost. And as Mary knew the Holy Spirit working upon her life, he produced within her the song. He produced the joy. Oh, as we come to pray to the Lord, may we know God pouring upon us the Spirit of grace and supplication and producing that song in her heart. Mary sang. Here's why. Because she knew the Scriptures. She knew the Saviour and his salvation. She knew the work of the Holy Spirit in her life. And she knew submission. There is a paradox here that the world can't understand, and it's this. When a believer submits to the Lord, that's when they receive joy. Of course, it is true if you're not saved, if you've never yet bowed the knee of submission to Christ, you will never experience joy in your life until you come confessing your need of a salvation, confessing your sins, and trust him as your Lord and Savior. When he comes into your life, he'll bring the joy of forgiveness of sins. But as a Christian, if you want to continually every day experience this joy, this song in your heart, you need to consciously submit to the Lord. And as we come to a time of prayer, that's a time when we submit to the Lord. You see, the paradox is this: submitting our will to God's brings joy. You see, the world thinks I get joy when I do what I want. No. He that tries to save his life will lose it. He that loses his life will save it. When we go follow God's will, he gives joy. Romans 12 tells us there in verse 1 and 2. You see, the will of God is good. It's perfect. It's acceptable. It's what we would choose for ourselves if only we had the sense to know. But often, sadly, there's a struggle with God's will. Now, there ought not to be, but because we still have that sinful nature, There's often a struggle submitting to God's will, but learn this. When we do submit and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, God gives us a great, great, wonderful joy. That was true to Mary when she submitted to God's plan for her life to be the mother of the Lord. And of course, that did bring even mocking sometimes in her life. Remember, the Pharisee said to the Saviour one day, we are not born of fornication. All kinds of accusations were levelled against Mary, but she was willing to do the will of God. May you think of Paul and Silas in the prison. God's will for them was that they be beaten and cast into the prison. And at midnight, were they sorrowing? Oh, my back's sore, Paul. And oh, it's terrible what we've suffered. Oh, no, they weren't. They were singing. They were praising. In Acts 5, the apostles, they were beaten and they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. This is a great truth of Scripture, submitting to Him. But the greatest example of how submission brings joy is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 40, we're told there, and it is quoted again in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, that our Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as saying in eternity past, God the Son, because in the plan of redemption, He submitted Himself to the will of the Godhead. You see, submission's nothing to do with inferiority. No, God the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. But in the plan of our redemption, God the Son humbled Himself. He took a human body and a human nature. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. And He came into this world and He submitted Himself to the will of God. Why? For our salvation. Philippians 2, let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, He is God, but He humbled Himself. And He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You think of the shame, the suffering, the sorrow that submitting to God's will meant for Him. And He knew exactly what He would suffer at Calvary, for He told His disciples, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be given over to the Gentiles, scourged, spat upon, crucified. He knew exactly, but He went willingly. And He went joyfully. He went joyfully. In fact, the night before He was crucified, after the institution of what we know as the Lord's table, we read that when they sang an hymn, our Saviour sang. In fact, I remember preaching a sermon, never man sang like this man. Do you know, Christ was the only perfect singer that has ever lived. Now, I don't know, was his range of singing, bass, baritone, whatever. But I mean, he was the perfect singer, because in all the singing that humans do, there's still an imperfection. But when Christ sang the Psalms as a Jew there in the synagogue and in the temple on occasions, He sang them with true sincerity, with true reverence, without His mind wandering as our minds would wonder. He sang them with real meaning. Now, as He prepared to go out from the disciples to the garden to be taken, to be shamed, to suffer scourging, to be slain at Calvary, He sang in Him. What did He sing? Well, Psalm 118. How do we know that? Because Jews still sing it at the Passover. Remember, He had been celebrating the Passover with the disciples. Oh, that psalm is all about the coming Messiah. How they bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. He sang those very words. He was about to give Himself on Calvary to be the sacrifice for our sins. But it wasn't any cords that bound Him, as the animals had been bound to the altar in the Old Testament. No, it was the cords of love for us. And He went willingly. Now, Christ is the man of sorrows. We know that. That's a title of Him in Isaiah 53. But He's also the most joyful person that ever lived. Oh, yes, He is. Hebrews says He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. In Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost quoted from the Psalm, Psalm 16, how he would be made full of joy, full of gladness. Yes, it's not an opposite to be sorrowful and joyful at the same time. It may be opposite in the dictionary. Yes, our Christ experienced sorrow as no one ever did, but he went joyfully to Calvary. How do I know? Hebrews 12. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and even as he was suffering for your sins, Christian, he was doing it joyfully. You were on his mind as he suffered. And the joy, part of the joy was this, fulfilling his Father's will, but also that you would be among the redeemed, that he would see of the travail of a soul and be abundantly satisfied. Do we know anything about submission? As we think of the scriptures, as we think of our salvation and the Saviour, as the Holy Spirit, we surrender to him and he works in our life as we submit to our Lord. Oh, may we know the joy of this song in our heart, and may we sing praise unto the Lord. And so, as we get before him in prayer, may some of these thoughts grip our hearts, and may God cause us in prayer to praise the wonderful name of our Lord and to rejoice in the coming of our Lord and Saviour, and that in prayer we would submit ourselves to our Lord and experience the joy of fulfilling his will. That is what success in life is. The world measures success in many ways. Success in the Christian life is finding God's will, following God's will, fulfilling God's will. May you be enabled to do that in the Cornerstone Congregation for his name and glory. Amen.